for the feast at the Simon's house. Chapter 62, is our business. Simon of the Bethany was anointed, accounted a disciple of the Yeshua. He was one of the few Pharisees who had openly joined Yeshua's followers. He acknowledged Yeshua as a teacher and hoped that he might be the Messiah, but he had not accepted him as a savior. His character was not transformed. His principles were unchanged. Simon had been healed of the leprosy, and it was this that had drawn him unto Yeshua, for he desired to show his gratitude. And at the Yeshua's last visit to Bethany, he made a feast for the Savior and his disciples. This feast brought together many of the Jews. There was at this time much excitement at Jerusalem, for Yeshua and his mission were attracting great attention than ever before. Those who had come to the feast closely watched his movements, and some of them with the unfriendly eyes. For the Savior had reached Bethany only 6 days before the Passover, and according unto his custom had sought rest at the home of the Lazarus, for the crowds of the travelers who passed on to the city spread the tidings that it was on his way to, that he was on his way to Jerusalem, and that he would rest over the Sabbath at Bethany. Among the people there was great enthusiasm. Many flocked to Bethany, some out of the sympathy with Yeshua and others from the curiosity to see one who had been raised from the dead. Many expected to hear from the Lazarus a wonderful account of the scenes he witnessed after death. They were surprised that he told them nothing. He had nothing of this kind to tell. For the inspiration declares the dead know not anything, for their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. But the Lazarus did have a wonderful testimony to bear in regard for the work of the Yeshua, for he had been raised from the dead for this purpose. With the assurance and power, he declared that the Yeshua was the Son of Yahweh. For the reports carried back unto Jerusalem by the visitors to Bethany increased the excitement. The people were eager to see and hear Yeshua. There was a general inquiry as to whether Lazarus would accompany him unto Jerusalem, and if the prophet would be crowned king at the Passover. For the priests and rulers saw that their hold upon the people was still weakening, and their rage against the Yeshua grew more bitter, for they could hardly wait for the opportunities of the removing him forever from their way. As the time passed, they began to fear that after all he might not come to Jerusalem, for they remembered how often he had baffled their murderous design, and they were fearful that he had now read their purposes against him and would remain away. They could ill conceal their anxiety and question among themselves, "What think you, that he will not come up to the feast?" A council of the priests and Pharisees was called. Since the raising of the Lazarus, the sympathies of the people were so fully with the Yeshua that it would be dangerous to seize upon him openly. So the authorities determined to take him secretly and carry on the trial as quickly as possible, for they hoped that when his condemnation became known, the fickle tide of the public's opinion was set in their favor. Thus they proposed to destroy Yahshua, that so long as Lazarus lived, the priests and rabbis knew that they were not secure, for the very existence of a man who had been 4 days in the grave and who had been restored by a word from the Yahshua was sooner or later cause a reaction, for the people would be avenged on their leaders for taking the life of one who could perform such a miracle. For the Sanhedrin therefore decided that Lazarus also must die. Under such lengths to deny and prejudice led their slaves, for the hatred and unbelief of the Jewish leaders had increased until they would even take the life of one whom infinite power had rescued from the grave. While this plotting was going on at the Jerusalem, Yahshua and his friends were invited to Simon's feast. At the table, the Savior sat with the Simon, whom he had cured of a loathsome disease on the one side, and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead on the other. For the Martha served at the table, but Mary was earnestly listening unto every word from the lips of the Yahshua. In his mercy, Yahshua had pardoned her sin. He had called forth her beloved brother from the grave, and Mary's heart was filled with gratitude. She had heard Yahshua speak of his approaching death, and in her deep love and narrow, she had longed to show him honor. That great personal sacrifice, she had purchased an alabaster box of the ointment of the spikenard, very costly, with which to anoint his body. But now many were declaring that he was about to be crowned king, for her grief was turned to joy, and she was eager to be first in the honor of her Savior. Breaking her box of the ointment, she poured the contents upon the head and feet of Yahshua, and as she knelt weeping, moistening them with her tears, she wiped his feet with her hair, her long flowing hair. She had sought to avoid observation, and her movements might have passed unnoticed, but the ointment filled the room with this fragrance, and published her act unto all present. For the Jews looked upon this act with a great displeasure. Instead of waiting to hear what the Yahshua would say of the matter, she began to whisper his complaint unto those near him, throwing reproach upon the Yahshua for the suffering such waste. Craftily he made suggestions that he would be likely to cause disaffection. Judas was treasurer for the disciples, and from their little store he had secretly drawn for his own use, thus narrowing down their resources unto a meager pittance. He was eager to put into the bag all that he could obtain, for the treasure in the bag was often drawn upon to relieve the poor. And when something that Judas did not think essential was bought, he would say, "Why is this waste? Why was not the cost of this put and to the bag that I carry for the poor. Now the act of the Mary was in such a marked contrast unto his selfishness that he was put into shame. And according unto his custom, he sought to assign a worthy motive for his objection to her gift. Turning to the disciples, he asked, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given unto the poor?" To this he said, "Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein, for the Jews had no heart for the poor." Had Mary's ointment been sold and the proceeds fallen into his possession, the poor would have received no benefit. Judas had a high opinion of his own executive ability. As a financier, he thought himself greatly superior unto his fellow disciples, and he had led them to regard him in the same light, for he had gained their confidence and had a strong influence over them, for he professed sympathy for the poor, deceived them, and his artful insinuations caused them to look distrustfully upon their Mary's devotion. But a murmur passed around the table. "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given unto the poor." Okay. Mary heard the words of the criticism. Her heart trembled within her. She feared that her sister would reproach her for extravagance, for the master too might think her improvident. Without apology or excuse, she was about to shrink away when the voice of Yeshua was heard. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" He saw that she was embarrassed and distressed. He knew that in this act of this service she had expressed her gratitude for the gift, for the forgiveness of her sins, and he had brought relief to her mind. Lifting his voice above the murmur of the criticism, he said, "She has wrought a good work on me, for she has, for ye have the poor with you always, and whosoever, or whensoever you will, you may do them good. But ye have not always." She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial, for the fragrant gift which Mary had thought to lavish upon the dead body of the Savior she poured upon his living form. At the burial, her sweetness could only have pervaded the tomb. Now it gladdened his heart with the assurance of her faith and love. For the Joseph of the Arimathea and Nicodemus offered not their gift of love unto Yahshua in his life. With bitter tears they brought their costly spices for his cold, unconscious form. For the women who bore spices unto the tomb found their errand in vain, for he had risen. But Mary pouring out her love upon the Savior while he was conscious of her devotion was anointing him for the burial. And as he went down into the darkness of his great trial, he carried with him the memory of that deed. an earnest of the love that would be his from his redeemed once forever. Many there are who bring their precious gifts for the dead. As they stand about the cold, silent form, words of the love are freely spoken. Tenderness, appreciation, devotion, all are lavished upon one who sees not nor hears. Had these words been spoken when the weary spirit needed them so much, when the ear could hear and the heart could feel, how precious would have been their fragrance. Many knew not the full significance of her deed of love. She could not answer her accuser. She could not explain why she had chosen that occasion for anointing Yahshua. For the Holy Spirit had planned for her, and she had obeyed his prompting. For the inspiration stoops to give no reason. An unseen presence, it speaks to mind and soul and moves the heart to action. It is its own justification. For Yahshua told Mary the meaning of her act, and in this he gave her more than he had received. Okay. And that she hath poured this ointment on my body, he said. She did it for my burial. As the alabaster box was broken and filled the whole house with its fragrance, so Yahshua was to die. His body was to be broken, but he was to rise from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the earth. Yahshua hath loved us and hath given himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice unto Yahweh for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. Verily I say unto you, Yahshua declared, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Looking into the future, the Savior spoke with the certainty concerning his gospel. It was to be preached throughout the world, and as far as the gospel extended, Mary's gift would shed its fragrance, and hearts would be blessed through her unstudied act. Kingdoms would rise and fall, the names of the monarchs and conquerors would be forgotten, but this woman's deed would be immortalized upon the pages of the sacred history until time should be no more. That broken alabaster box would tell the story of the abundant love of the Yahweh for a fallen race. Mary's act was in marked contrast with that which the Judas was about to do. What a sharp lesson Yahshua might have given him had he dropped the seed of criticism and evil thinking into the mind of the disciple. How justly the accuser might have been accursed. He who reads the motives of every heart and understands every action might have opened before those at the feast dark chapters in the experience of the Judas, for the hollow pretense on which the traitor based his words might have been laid bare for the instead of sympathizing with the poor, he was robbing them of the memory intended for their relief. For the indignation might have been excited against him for his oppression of the widow, the orphan, and the harlot. But had Yahshua unmasked Judas, this would have been urged as a reason for the betrayal. And though charged with being a thief, Judas would have gained sympathy, even among the disciples, for the Savior reproached him not, and thus avoided giving him an excuse for his treachery. But the look which Yahshua cast upon Judas convinced him that the Savior penetrated his hypocrisy and read his base, contemptible character, and then commending Mary's action, which had been so severely condemned. Yahshua had rebuked Judas. Prior to this, the Savior had never given him a direct rebuke. Now the reproof rankled in his heart. He determined to be revenged. From the supper, he went directly to the palace of the high priest, where he found the council assembled, and he offered to betray Yahshua into their hands. This brings in verse 7, this hour contact just here, the 11th hour call, number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. How great thou art! Oh, you're my King, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I bow throughout the universe display, and sings my soul, to Yahshua, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my Savior, Yah to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest glade I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, your King to be. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, your King to be. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that Yah his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarcely can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died take away your sin. Then sings my soul, I say the King to thee. A Yasha shall come with the shout of the acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in the humble adoration and to proclaim my Yasha. How great Thou art! And sings my soul, my Savior Yahshua unto Thee. How great Thou art!